Thank you, team. How many of you have actually prayed that prayer going into your job on any given day of the week? Oh, Lord God, I need you. Have you been there? I've been there. And it's a great place to be. Each and every day, whatever we're doing, we definitely need the Lord. So just out of curiosity, how many of you, by show of hands, have currently a job? All right, many of you. How many of you have ever hired someone to do work for you? Okay? And sometimes you're either in a place where you manage a company or, hey, I need something done at my house, but you've hired someone to do something for you, and you understand all the challenges that come with that position. Just so we can rejoice, we who are employed right now, with those who rejoice, how many of you are retired and enjoying the fruits of all your labor? Who's retired here? And it's wonderful, and we're trying not to be jealous and coveting your position, so please don't rub it in to us. But a month ago, we began a two-week study in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, on God's design for the family. And 2 weeks ago, we studied in God's Word, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, on God's design for the home. And I emphasized in those three messages, that because of sin, marriage is definitely under attack in the 21st century. We see that all over the news and in our neighborhoods, our communities, our workplaces. And because of sin, the family is under attack as well. And so knowing all of that that we've looked at, would you say that the world we're living in, that the workplace, the work ethic is getting better or worse? What would you say? Okay? I would probably lean to say getting worse. I would say the closer we get to the return of Christ, sin has an ill effect on everything, and things aren't getting better. They're getting worse, which is just going to make Jesus' return and his triumph just incredible, because he will make all things well again. Because of sin, the workplace, the work ethic, it too is under attack. We hear employees complain and say it's hard to find a good job these days. And they say something along those lines because they've found that oftentimes an employer can be very proud, very selfish, refuses to look out for the interests of the employees, and so they think, wow, it's really hard to find a good job these days. And then on the flip side, you have employers complaining and saying, it's hard to find good workers these days. And the reason for that is because they've found employees who are very proud and very selfish and are not looking out for the interest of their employers. So with all this issue of sin hitting not only marriage, the family, the workplace, we come this morning to the Word of God, which has answers for sin problems. Are you thankful for that? So I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. If you're using the Bible that's underneath the seat in front of you, you'll be able to find these verses on page 1041. Now, as we read from Colossians chapter 3 earlier in this worship service, and we look at these verses, Paul, in both those texts, addressed an issue that was very real during those times, very relevant. It was even legal. And the issue in that text and the one we're going to look at this morning here, Ephesians chapter 6, is slavery. Slavery. What Paul's addressing. Thankfully, we live in a country where slavery is illegal. Would you agree with that? Are you thankful that that is no longer allowed to be legal? But these Ephesian saints that Paul was writing to, they lived in a Roman economy, and it was the norm. Slavery was the norm. Historians estimate nearly one out of every two people in the Roman Empire was a slave. that equaled approximately to 60 million slaves in that economy. And what you'll find is of the 11 of the 13 books that the Apostle Paul was used of God to record for our scriptures, he talks about slavery in 11 of the 13. But what you'll find is you read each of those books that God used Paul to write, those letters, he never once condoned slavery in any of those letters. And what you find is in this case, in Ephesians chapter 6, other books like Philemon, etc., slaves, slave owners, because of the power of the gospel, were coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. Great news, amen? But you can imagine how challenging it was when that was the case, and then Paul says to those in the church a statement like this in Galatians chapter 3. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so if they're a slave, they're like, what do you mean there's no slave? I'm a slave. So you can imagine the challenges that the church faced when they heard a teaching from Paul like this. But if you carefully interpret Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, I think you see Paul's heart. He knew in this verse, as you look at it on the screen, the solution for slavery was rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I think Paul was conveying here. Now, he did not make it his aim at all in any of his writings to try to bring reform to the economics and the politics in the Roman economy. Instead, what you find, and as you read the letters of Paul, he made it his aim to please God. He made it his aim to finish the course in the ministry which he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ministry was this, to testify both to Jews and Greeks of the gospel of the grace of God. So that's what he focused on, not to bring reform to this issue that he talks about in 11 of those 13 books. He talked about and focused on his ministry of pleasing God and testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. And so what I think you see as you read Paul and his writings on this issue is him being very, very gracious, approaching this subject fully knowing that when a true believer's heart is overwhelmed by the gospel of the grace of God, it will then transform, it will change the way they think in their heart about the issue of slavery and then change their conduct on this issue. And friends, that's precisely what you see happen. Strong Christians, overwhelmed by the grace of God and the salvation, and they did something about the issue of slavery. Strong Christians like William Wilberforce, who was a leading individual in the campaign, the slavery abolition there in the British Empire, and then that went across the Atlantic, and we saw the same kind of things happening in the United States of America, which is why we live in a free country where this is illegal today. But we have to look at the text of Scripture from how the original audience would have heard this, because the message remains the same to us. And so what God said here in Ephesians 6 to slaves and slave owners, I think is directly applicable to you and me who are employees and employers this morning. In the context that we have surrounding this, we have seen the result of a Spirit-filled life. Paul has challenged the church of God to humbly submit themselves to God-ordained authority. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And then he illustrates what that looks like. He illustrates how that looks in marriage. He illustrates how that looks in the home. And here he illustrates how this is to look in the workplace. And so the big idea I hope you walk away from this text is this, that you'll understand your relationship with the Lord should transform your attitude and your relationships in your workplace. And so what I want to present to you this morning from Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, is some key principles the Apostle Paul gave us on pleasing God on the job. The first principle for pleasing God on the job from this text I see is how important it is for you and me to give our best at our job. Give our best at our job. Verse 5 of Ephesians 6 begins with the word bondservants. I've told you, Paul's writing here to slaves, but not just any particular slave. He's writing to slaves who are now saints. And we've seen that in this journey in Ephesians. They're chosen by God. They're adopted into his family. They're redeemed through Christ's blood. They are saved by grace through faith in Christ. So he's writing to these bondservants who are slaves, but they're saints. And he said to them, verse 5, obey your earthly masters. Obey them. Why? Because they're God-ordained authority. Humbly submit to them, verse 5, with fear, with profound respect and trembling, with a sincere heart. In other words, with an attitude, with speech, with actions that are honest and straightforward, as you would Christ. So this means that bondservants are, in our case today, employees. When we follow the example of the Son of God and subject ourselves to Jesus Christ and his biblical commands for us in regards to the workplace, what's going to happen is, by living that way in the workplace, it's going to be a powerful, powerful witness to those around us. Because we are surrounded in the workplace by individuals who have proud, selfish hearts. They're dead in their trespasses and sins in desperate need of Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us to give our best on our jobs, because it's a powerful testimony. You see, in any given day, the work ethic and the habits that you have on that particular day at your work, and my work ethic and the habits I have towards my work on any given day, it is a direct reflection of who is the master of my heart. So if my work ethic and my work is pleasing to the Lord, that's because there's that in my heart, a desire to please the Lord with the way I work and how I conduct myself and the habits in the workplace. But if it's flipped, it reveals that there's a heart problem. I'm thinking more about myself, my wants, my desires. So your work ethic, your habits, as well as my work ethic, my habits, they're a direct reflection on any given day on who's the master in each of our hearts. So if Christ is truly Lord in every area of your life, including our workplace, then it doesn't matter whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. It doesn't matter if we have a menial job or a major task. It doesn't matter. Whatever we do, in any given day at the workplace, we're to do all to the glory of God. As we read earlier in Colossians 3, we're to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And that's what Paul's getting at here in the very next verse. Verse 6, he says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. And I think all of you can probably take your minds right now and think in your workplace of how you have personally seen someone conduct themselves giving eye service, being a people pleaser in the workplace. I'll just give a personal illustration that my mind immediately went to when I was studying this verse out. It was during my days at UPS, and we were properly taught in my early days, I started out as a loader, how to properly load a trailer. Heavy boxes on the bottom, lighter boxes on top, building tight walls from floor to ceiling, front to back of the trailer. And each loader every day was expected to load between 750 to 1,000 boxes in their trailer. And unfortunately, some of the loaders that I worked with, they really didn't care how they loaded the trailer until they knew the supervisor was going to be coming and checking their work. And then all of a sudden, they'd put to practice what they'd learned, how to properly load the truck. And so the supervisor's watching them build that particular wall at that section of the trailer they're at. And the reason they're really putting forth the effort is because we were told you will be given bonuses and incentives. And you can see an increase in pay for the quality of work. And so when the soup would say to that individual as he's inspecting their work, hey, good job, keep up the good work. At break time, that individual would say, hey, the soup checked my truck out today. I think I'm a lock for the incentives and bonuses and all the rewards at the end of the month. And start bragging about it and rubbing it in and things of that nature. But what they didn't realize was this. When that truck left our hub and went to a different hub to get unloaded and those boxes go into those brown trucks and get delivered to your doorstep, those that unload that truck have supervisors. And when they see a truck with packages just any and every way thrown into this truck, they took pictures. And they wrote up that worker. Whoever loaded Spokane, Washington, this is how the truck arrived to our station. And then that supervisor at our hub would get that information and reprimand that worker. And he didn't get the bonuses. He didn't get the incentives, the extra pay. And instead, he got reprimanded. He faced consequences because boxes were crushed, goods were destroyed. UPS was cost a lot of money to fix all those problems. This is kind of what it looks like. They'd be, look, you know, hey, soup's watching, I'll do a good work. And then when the truck arrived behind that good wall, this is what it actually looks like sometimes. And what I really grew to appreciate was some of the very people I worked with that worked under me at UPS, they're my classmates from Faith Baptist Bible College. And they were the ones who worked the way Paul's describing here in Ephesians chapter 6. They weren't doing things for eye service as people pleasers. They were doing the job the way they were told to do the job, and they were the ones getting the incentives and the bonuses and the extra pay. And I just reminded of people like my wife's oldest brother, John Boyd, who worked under me. This would be a representation of his work in his trailers. And he'd have pictures taken of his work, and then John would be given at the end of the month awards. And all my other classmates from the Bible college would be given awards. These guys didn't come to work to try to kiss up to the supervisor or win these perks. They came to the workplace to do their work for the glory of God, to be a testimony to those who didn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so I really appreciate when I was looking at this whole thing and trying to understand Ephesians 6:6, I really appreciate how this author explained the exhortation here in this first principle. He says, you may not be that happy in your job, but remember this, fulfillment and purpose in your work will not come apart from God. When we work to please ourselves or the people around us more than God, we'll always be controlled by the successes and failures that our work produces. He goes on to say, when we work to please God, we find that He gives us direction and a sense of meaning, even when it's hard and even when our talent is underutilized. So wherever you're working, first be thankful you have a job. Then give it your very best to please God, for you surely aren't of any use when you are not. I think that's what Paul's trying to explain in Ephesians chapter 6 here. He's saying to these saints in Ephesus, these bondservants, stop serving hard to impress and call attention to yourself when your master's present. Instead, he's challenging them with the second principle, to view your work as your ministry. View your work as your ministry. Verse 6 goes on and says, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, humbly rendering service with a good will, with kindness and love as to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. And so when you take the illustration I've shared with you about how these Bible college students were winning all these perks and prizes, this text here shows us that that's not always the case in the workplace. Well, if I poke this button and I work this way, then that means I'll get all the raises, incentives, and perks. Paul's just laying a reality out here saying, hey, Christians who are honest and work hard, who do the will of God from the heart, they won't always get those bonuses and raises and incentives and perks and stuff. They don't always get the promotions or get to climb up the corporate ladder. And Paul says to them in verse 8, that's okay. And he says, here's why. Because our ultimate reward is from the Lord. It's from the Lord. You will be repaid one day, and you'll do well to wait for that day when the Lord can repay you for your work. So do your work with an eternal perspective in view. And the reason Paul says that is because he fully knew we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. Each one of us will receive what's due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. And so how your focus is at the workplace reveals what's in your heart at that particular time. And so, Christians, please never, ever make it your focus in the workplace to just think, how can I milk it today? How can I do as little work as possible without getting the boot from this company today? That should never be the mindset of a Christian. A spirit-filled servant focuses on working hard to earn an honest wage, all the while they're fixing their eyes on the ultimate master of their work. It's not directly their boss. It goes higher than their boss. He's their God-ordained authority. They're fixing their eyes on the master of their work, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they fully know from Hebrews 4:13, this verse, no creature is hidden from Christ's sight. We're all naked, we're exposed to the eyes of him, and we will give an account for how we live our lives. That includes how we conduct ourselves in the workplace. So work this way. View your work as your ministry. When I worked at Iowa Regular Baptist Camp as a teenager, one of the camp directors that I had the privilege of serving under taught me how to work this way. I worked as a maintenance man and as a lifeguard there at Iowa Regular Baptist Camp, and I had some pretty tedious jobs to do during the week when the pool or waterfront wasn't open. But the summer when Bob Fields was there, those summers, he taught me one particular summer how to view all the assigned jobs we were given as our ministry to the Lord. He challenged us directly from this text, Ephesians 6:8, to do our work as to the Lord, not to do it for the campers or the men. As to the Lord was the ultimate goal. He encouraged us to view our work as equally important to the Lord as the work that that pastor or that evangelist was doing at that camp in sharing the word of God. He reminded us all our work is directly connected to the advancement of the gospel on any given week on that campground. And so when I was hearing all this and being taught from God's word all this, my view on work drastically changed, and it really fired me up to do things like sweep and mop and wax floors. Fired me up to empty trash and paint buildings and mow grass and clean toilets. I was fired up for doing this work because I viewed all of those menial tasks. This is my ministry to the Lord. This is necessary for the advancement of the gospel. I understood this valuable lesson, and I'm trying to exhort you with it as well, to view your job, view your workplace as the mission field that God has called you to. Oftentimes, believers think, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, therefore I'm not in ministry. What we're hearing from God's word here in Ephesians 6 is the exact opposite message. If you have a job, it's the job God's called you to, and you're to view that job as your ministry to the Lord. He has sovereignly given you that job. He has sovereignly placed the co-workers around you, even the difficult ones, and he's done it so for the sake of his gospel. And you're his servant to live in such a way where the light is shown in a dark place, and that people will ask a reason of the hope that's in you and give you marvelous opportunities on breaks and off the job to share the love of God through Jesus Christ with your co-workers. Your work is the ministry God's called you to, so make it your aim, employees, Paul was saying to bondservants here, to be a benefit, to be a blessing to those who are in authority over you. Not only those in authority over you, but make it your aim to be a benefit and blessing even to the co-workers around you. Why? Ultimately for God's glory. We do all for the glory of God, but also for your good. Because Jesus says that he wants us, as we conduct ourselves on this earth, to live in such a way for his glory in order to lay up treasures for who? Ourselves in heaven. There's a song that Stephen Curtis Chapman produced in 2011. You probably have heard it if you listen to radio station like K-Love or something, and it's kind of a catchy song. And he really, I think, gives us a biblical perspective on work. And so I'm just going to read these lyrics for you that he wrote and he sang. He says, "You're picking up toys on the living room floor for the 15th time today, matching up socks, sweeping up lost Cheerios that got away. You put a baby on your hip, color on your lips, and head out the door. That's work. And if that's what God's called you to..." I just learned this weekend when my wife was gone at ladies' retreat how much work it is to care for children in the home. I could not wait for her to get home and rescue me. So that's work. But then he goes on, he says, "Maybe you're that guy with a suit and tie. Maybe your shirt says your name. You may be hooking up mergers, cooking up burgers, but at the end of the day, little stuff, big stuff, in-between stuff, God sees it all the same. Maybe you're sitting in math class, or maybe on a mission in the Congo, or maybe you're working at the office, singing along with the radio. Maybe you're dining at a five-star or feeding orphans in Myanmar. While I may not know you, I bet I know you wonder sometimes, does it matter at all?" And he goes on and says, "Well, let me remind you, anywhere and everywhere that you are, whatever you do, it all matters. So do what you do. Don't ever forget to do everything you do to the glory of the one who made you, because he made you to do every little thing that you do to bring a smile to his face and tell the story of grace with every move that you make and every little thing you do." It's catchy, and it's a great perspective on work. Viewing our work as our ministry. So if you think your job is boring, if you're in a place right now where you dread going to work each day, friends, change your perspective. Stop thinking the grass is greener on the other side. Start thinking the difference for eternity that you can make in the workplace that God has placed you when you do your work for his glory rather than for personal income or accomplishments. We wrap this up in the very next verse. Paul turns his attention to the masters. He says there in verse 9, "Do the same to them. Stop your threatening." In ancient Rome, harsh masters believed this old proverb. They believed that every slave is an enemy. And harsh masters who believed that treated their slaves that way. You will read about harsh masters in ancient Rome physically abusing their slaves, sexually harassing their slaves, treating their slaves as lowlifes, renting them out, selling them off, even killing them just because they wanted to. And these poor slaves, when Paul wrote this, had absolutely no rights. There was no labor laws. There was no lawyers that could dig them out. There was no Teamster union that could come alongside and change the situation. In the face of all this, Paul wrote to the masters who were now saints in verse 9. He says, "Stop threatening. Stop trying to inflict harm if certain conditions are not met. Stop manipulating. Stop using a degrading tone when speaking to them." And he's telling them to stop all this because it's not how a spirit-filled Christian conducts himself. It's not how they act. And instead, he goes on to give a principle that you and I must treat others with loving kindness and respect. Verse 9, it says, "Do the same to them." What Paul's getting at here is he's saying, hey, the spirit-filled servants, they're to be respectful and kind and loving towards their God-given authority, the masters. But just like them, spirit-filled masters were to be respectful and kind and loving towards those that were under their authority. Do the same to them. And when an employer... when a master is respectful and kind and loving to his employees or her employees, you know what that is? It's a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Powerful witness, because the lost world is watching and they're listening to how employers are conducting themselves. And so Paul wraps up all this admonition to these Christian masters by emphasizing these truths about God at the end of verse 9. He says, "Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality or favoritism with him." So Paul here in verse 9, he's reiterating to the masters, he's saying, yes, Christian servants, they will appear before the judgment seat, the Bema seat, and give an account for how they work for you. But masters, born-again masters, guess what? You too will appear before the judgment seat, the Bema seat, to give an account for how you treated those who are under your authority. And so we see here in this illustration that we consider it in the context, the Spirit-filled master must focus on working hard to encourage those under their authority while fixing their eyes on the ultimate master of their work as the employer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I think you see in verse 9 is this. In God's eyes, genuine believers who are in a position of authority in the workplace, they really are no more than a servant. That's what God's saying here. Masters, you're a servant of mine, and they're a servant of mine. You're both servants. As servants of Christ, therefore, masters, make it your aim to be a benefit and a blessing to those who are under your authority. Why? For the glory of God, but also, Matthew 6, so that you too can lay up treasures in heaven for yourself. So if the Lord has put you in a position of authority, it's my prayer that God has revealed from his word this morning how to dodge some of these pitfalls that I'm going to share, because they'll really take down the workplace and be detrimental to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's some of the pitfalls to avoid as masters, as employers. Avoid being dishonest and lying. It breaks trust. It ruins relationships. Avoid trying to impress others and draw attention to yourself as an employer, because it's selfish, it's a shallow goal. Avoid abusing your God-given authority. It will destroy your testimony. Avoid showing favoritism. Favoritism will never lead to better business. You can read examples of that in Scripture. All of us combined, as we've looked at verses 5 through 9, we've been definitely made aware from God's Word this morning. It doesn't matter if we're an employee or an employer, if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, we must make it our aim to put Him at the center of every area of our lives. And that includes our workplace. And when we center everything in our life, put Jesus Christ at the center, at the preeminent place in our hearts, we'll be Spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18. Which will enable us, verse 19 of Ephesians 5, to do our work with joy, verse 20 with thanksgiving, verse 21 out of reverence for Christ. Genuine Christians, you and I, we should be known as the best workers in any given workplace. Not so that we can receive glory, not so that people can be impressed with us, but so that they can be impressed with our God, who's our Lord and Master. Father, thank you so much for these principles from your word about how each of us can be pleasing you on the jobs that you've called us to. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to take what we have just learned, meditate on it in our hearts. Lord, where we have not practiced these principles, I pray we'd be humble, submissive, broken, that we'd cry out to you, we need you. We need you to forgive us and cleanse us and empower us to live this way in the workplace. And Lord, I pray you would give us everything we stand in need of to conduct ourselves this way for your glory. And I pray that as a result of being Spirit-filled and working this way, that you'll use us just in an incredible way to make a difference for eternity. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.